carry weight. They carry weight with them that others don't. It's called the bread of tears, I think. And your tears, someone's tears, feed us. We had a good time in Bowen's Mill this time, and we saw a really beautiful theme carry through, which one. Or three installments, maybe we could say it that way. But certainly, God revealing Himself to us through the Holy Spirit. Up front here, that in the beginning of our walk with God, we didn't have the facility, we didn't have the understanding or the knowledge to appreciate the grace of God. We didn't know how much we needed it. God, we weren't looking for Him. And if you were looking for truth, or if you were looking for something real, it was that tapped you on the shoulder at some point in time and revealed and extended His grace to you, that we would begin to approach, even in our childlike way. Some of us may have had dramatic experiences with the grace of God. Sounds like the Apostle Paul had a stunning, dramatic appearance of the grace of God on the Damascus Road, where a light literally arrests him in the path he was on and interrupts all of his zeal, all of his religious endeavors, and literally takes him, I always love this passage, it takes him to a street called Straight. And there was never a straighter arrow in the New Testament after that. That was the grace of God that did that. You couldn't fault his zeal beforehand, but certainly the grace of God was revealed. And it's not up to you and I. Galatians is very clear. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and that next line is, and called me by His grace. For what purpose? To reveal His Son in me. So the whole that's lasciviousness. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But the whole purpose of the grace of God, Titus would reveal to us that the grace of God has, it's appeared to us, it has come to us, not as a slush fund on a rainy day, a little bit too much holiness, so grace is there so I can fall back into the flesh. No, it's come as a teacher, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and how to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. That's the grace of God that He's extended to us for this purpose, the revelation of Christ in you. Why is that so important that Christ is revealed in you and in me? Well, Christ in you is something. It's the hope of glory. And you would never see yourself except that His grace was revealed to you in a way that lets me know that the worm that I am has been given an invitation even to come boldly before His throne. How many know you've got an invitation to come boldly today? He already knows our hang-ups. He already knows our failings. And yet he still says, come boldly. If anybody knows we need help, he does. So he's saying, you're going to have to. Boy, he really got something good when he got me. I mean, we did not understand. It was so much about what we have to offer. He surely must need me. And we don't appreciate the grace that appeared to us up front until we see the grace that starts appearing to us at the end. And we realize just how unworthy we really are. How unworthy we really are. That he would have picked, chosen, elected a people like us to be our God, so that in turn we could be his people. A remarkable thing, that there will be a people called the sons of the living God. They will say, you are our God. And he will be glad to say, you are my people. The grace of God. Turn with me in the beginning to Titus chapter 2. I think I was just quoting that. Three levels of grace, or installments of grace. Influence in my life is unmerited. What did I do to deserve that? Nevertheless, according to what the scripture calls an election of grace. Someone say election. Faith. So that the grace of God will actually reveal him in you. That's the purpose of the grace. For the revelation of Christ in you. If I misidentify the grace of God as a provision for me to extend my life until the rapture, until something he's going to do in spite of me. If I misidentify the grace of God with that definition, then I abort the process. And this is this initial grace coming to you and I, as I said, we were not looking for it. Look here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings what?
Salvation.
Yeah, there's a purpose for. Salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, what did you or I have to do with that? Absolutely nothing. That's one level of grace. It has appeared to all men, whether we like it or not, whether I was looking for it or not, whether I wanted it or not. The grace of God in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Word and was made flesh and dwelt among us, and would reveal the heart of the Father, which is that he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the whole reason he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that by his grace, the grace of God became evident in a substitutionary offering. As if it wasn't for him, you and I wouldn't be here today. He came to have the sins of the world placed upon his shoulders, and because of the sins of all mankind, one man come in, because of the sin of one man's disobedience, all died, but because of one man's obedience.
Yes.
Talk about the grace of God. Because of one man's obedience. And we have this promise, I believe, that as in Adam all died, nobody gets out of that death. As in Adam all died, so in Christ, we will stand before Him without excuse. Because it's not until you're actually made alive by the grace of God that the grace of God could teach you how to stay out of the things that would take you back into death. Amen? So, Jesus is, I don't know if He's fair, but He is just. Choose to be there. Hello. It's going to be by choice. Very interesting that, let me just throw this in there. There's only one place you could be outside of Christ, which abides forever. That place is called the second death. Hello. The second death, by definition, is someone who's been dead twice. Dead the first time, because of Adam's sin. No choice in that. Dead the second time because of whose? Because of your own. So in order to die the second time, the grace of God had an effect in your life enough so that you were made alive. And once having tasted that good thing, tasted the very life of God and the provision of God, what did you say? The old was better. Now, it wouldn't be in there if it wasn't for us to absorb as a warning that a promise that has been left to us, it's possible that some of us would fall short of that grace of God and not have enough respect for the birthright to let the very provision He gave us take us to the end. But here's what I'd like to declare today. We are not of those that draw back. Anybody want to stand with me and say that? Those that draw back. And how many have found throughout the years, and especially recently, there is a greater and greater capacity in you. Not of yourself, He did it. A greater capacity in you to want to please God. Can you say that with an honest heart? You want to please God. Well, what's God looking at? He's not looking at the outward manifestations of sometimes how we still fall and stumble. Good thing, because we look at that with one another. There He goes again. But God's looking at the heart. He's looking at the of myself. I think it's part of the program that we face plant into some of the biggest puddles there are. Because at the end of this, He's getting the glory. Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 3, just down a bit. Verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Anything to do with that? I don't think you had anything to do with that. It is important that we understand what level of salvation he's talking about here with this verse. Because the mercy that saved you, he saved you out of the death you were in as a result of Adam's transgression. But there is yet a grace that appears to us at the end for the purpose to bring us unto salvation. That's what the word says. Looking for a grace to appear to us at the end, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it would all be done. But we know that it's grace through something. Grace through faith. So the grace that appears to me up front, I had nothing to do with. But once I have grace, I'm purpose, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to have to walk according to the obedience of the faith. And faith comes by. So what the grace of God is really meant for in your life is to develop a relationship so that the grace works through what? Faith. Because the grace will not be operational in your life to bring forth a completed product if it's not walked in, if it's not walked through. And so this upfront grace that does something, it reconciles all men back to God. And at some point, I believe, in every man's experience, the grace of God will be revealed to them in a way where they choose, where they have to make a choice. Into a status where they can now, through faith, work out their own salvation. Because if he's going to be the author of eternal salvation, it's not just to those that he first showed his grace to. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. It's obedience to the faith. And this is why Romans is very clear how it lays it out. It's the righteousness which cometh by faith, and grace reigns through righteousness. So in order for the grace of God to have the power in your life that he designed it to have, it reigns through righteousness, which is right living. It's uprightness before God. But that righteousness is not an automatic. It's the righteousness which cometh by faith. And faith and obedience are synonymous. Okay? Faith is not something that just floats out here in an ethereal realm where I just sort of believe God with some mental assent. No, faith and obedience are together. It's a giving heed. In Christ, did you know that there is nobody on the face of the earth that is dead in Adam the way they were before Jesus came. Hello. Jesus fixed the Adam problem. He was made sin for all men. So now all it takes is in the fullness of time, God has to awaken those in His time to the provision that is in Christ through the cross. Being truly lost, there is nobody lost. Jesus came for one reason, to seek and save what? The lost. Did He fail in any aspect of His mission? No, He didn't, so there's none lost. What's the problem? Some of those that aren't awake yet don't know they've been found. Hello. They don't know they've been found. It would be like if I got lost out in the wilderness somewhere and I'm this little figure running around in this giant wilderness and nobody knows where I am, and they start doing, they start scanning or whatever, and I don't know if they would ever spend the money on a satellite to do this, but makes for a good example. And a satellite picks me up. There he is, right down there. Kind of like we all thought maybe we could hide when we come out here. Yeah, that wasn't going to happen. There he is, hiding down there in the bush. Well, I've been found. I just don't know it yet. What does it take for me to know and for you to know that you've been found by Him? That's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that you know you've been found. Boy, I tell you, there is something that sweeps over a person, and I think it's good to happen every day, as often as possible. God, I'm yours. Because you first loved me. Because you loved me. Help me now to return that same love where I was first loved. The grace that has appeared. But there's another level, guys. Scripture records a lot of people that the grace didn't just appear to them. They found it. They found grace. If you find grace, that would imply something a little different, wouldn't it? What would it imply? And we might be as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I think we're coming into some of those same days that Noah was living in. But if you knew what was coming, like he did, you'd be looking for grace. You'd be looking for an escape. And God made a way of escape. God had him build his own way of escape. What do you think you're involved in? You're very involved, aren't you? You're a co-laborer in this thing if you're in the same walk. You're a co-laborer and you are very, very involved in your own escape. And is it necessary for you to escape? Oh yeah, you're going to have to escape the bondage of corruption that is in the world through lust. Is it an automatic? Not according to the Word, because it says you've got to be found worthy to escape. So now that implies that it's not on the basis of what Jesus did when He just appeared to me and showed a provision. Now it's on the basis of me being found worthy. So I'm actually seeking for something now. I am looking for the grace of God to be applied in my life in such a way that it would teach me to get out of anything that displeases Him. Could you say amen to that? If He doesn't teach you, if He doesn't teach me how to get out of the things that don't please God, you will do the things that displease Him. Because we are yet contrary. It's only as He works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that we would ever do it. Why? It's not in you to know the way to go. In this nature which is vacant of His love, every man seeks something. Seeks his own. In order for that to change, for that to ever change, I would have to deny myself. Because the love of God never what? Seeks its own. So if I'm operating in the love of God, it's not going to be about me. It's going to be about you. I can't do that of myself. It's not my nature to do that. It would take the grace of God to reveal it to me. That's the teacher. Personally, I think the grace of God is another name for the Holy Spirit. So it says, don't do despite to the what? Spirit of grace. Because grace is not just a commodity. Grace is the effect and the operating of the Holy Ghost of in your life. So when it says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, and repentance is a gift that is granted to you. It's not an automatic. It comes as a grant. And when God grants us repentance, and that's His grace operating in my life. Noah found grace. It says that Joseph found grace in the eyes of Pharaoh. He found it. Searching, isn't it? This is a looking. If I found grace in thine eyes, show me now thy way. So now you're seeing a little further development in the seeker of grace. He's not looking for a pass on his behavior. Hello. He's not looking for a pass on his behavior. He's asking for the grace of God. If I found it, Lord, show me your way. He's searching for a higher way than what he has. Gideon found grace. Boy, remember Gideon's little. Talk about the grace. And let the fleece be wet. Well, that was pretty good. Well, now I want to have the fleece dry and all the ground be wet. That was the grace of God that was revealed to him. What about Ruth? Ruth found grace. Was she looking for it? Yeah. You know whose field she found it in? Boaz's field. Were there other fields with grain in them? But she was looking for something. There were other women gleaning in other fields. But she represents to us, like the Shulamite maiden, somebody who's got a dove's eye, somebody who's looking for something very, very specific. And she found it in Boaz's field. And she didn't just get grain. She got grain left to her on purpose. They were called handfuls of purpose. A lot of the other women were getting grain, but they had to get out there and get it out of the corners of the field, which, remember, the Israelites were commanded not to cut down the corners of their field so that the poor and the widows could come and glean there. But in Boaz's field, you know, I don't know how he was doing it. He was walking along and here's a pile. She found grace because she was looking for it. Very important. Look with me in Numbers 32. It appears to us through no choice of our own, but to find it, to search for it as a hid treasure, requires us being involved. Numbers 32. When it first appears to me, I probably didn't know I needed it. But if I'm looking for it, if I'm searching for it, I know I need it. So it says he gives more grace to the humble. More grace to the humble. I'm not going to read this whole chapter because it's another whole word in itself. But you remember that. the east side of Jordan and not go over on the west side of Jordan. And that was agreed upon, but they still had to fight. That were quitting on the east side of Jordan instead of crossing Jordan. I used to see it that way because of some of the wording. Let me read this. Let's read this together and start in verse 4, Numbers 32. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Okay? And then look at verse 10. Oh, no, sorry, verse 18. Verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. I used to look at this thing and always think that they'd that. I thought, well, they don't want to die. They've misappropriated the grace of God, and they want their inheritance on the east side. But you can see that they're saying, if we've found grace in your eyes, give us our inheritance before the Jordan. Before we cross the Jordan. If we've actually found grace, they're coming to an awareness of the grace of God, which was for the purpose of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and there is going to be a company that are alive and remain and reveal Him on this side of Jordan without having to go through the way of death. Can you say amen? And they actually take and receive their inheritance on this side. They're not without a war. They're standing in the battle with their brethren. They're having to fight with their brethren. And notice there's an inheritance given to them all. It's just that there's a company that's saying, if we found grace, can we have it on this side? God's going to have somebody. You realize that Jesus, when He was here, was that eternal life that was from the beginning. You at the end of your faith, a life that is eternal, which is His life. He was living in resurrection life. Before the resurrection, right? Do you know why the cross and the resurrection actually happened? For you and for me. There was a perfect sacrifice. He realm and made it visible right there on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the law and the prophets on either side were there to give witness to the fact that here was a man who had perfected holiness on this side of the veil. Come on, saints, that's our call. This side of the veil. The reason he had to go to the cross is that the world may know that I love the Father, and he went to the cross so that the sins of you and I, of the whole world, could be laid on his shoulders in order to bring a legal and a final end to the first covenant, so that the first covenant could be put away and that the promises of this next age would be established on a brand new covenant of which he is the door to. Can you say amen? So this ushered in a whole new creation. So when you were born again of the Word of God, which is the Word of faith, you were not a recreation of Adam. You came in as a whole new creature. Hallelujah! Because anybody in Christ, born of the Spirit of God, is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can you say amen to that? That means by the grace of God, you are on a journey that the very word that he was, that became flesh, he said, will not return to him void. And that same incorruptible word in the here and now, on this side of the veil, in somebody, is going to be made flesh again. And if this is the hour that God said he would finish it, we are candidates, saints. We are candidates for the grace of God to appear in a people that would not go the way of death. Come on, somebody ought to get up and get excited about this, because that's the kind of word this move of God was established on. Now, it's not going to prevent those that are asleep, that have gone to the other side. But somebody, according to 1 Samuel 19, is going to bring the king back. Come on. And it's his nearest kin, which is the tribe of Judah, that send word. Come on, where'd they send? David had fled across the Jordan, so he was hiding over there, and they sent word across, it's time for you to come home. Now David was very wise. He'd left a spy to keep himself informed of how things actually were. He's a smart king. That's what God's done with the Holy Spirit with you. He went. He said, it's necessary that I go away so that the Spirit of truth can come. And aren't you glad for the last 2,000 years he's been working on a people to prepare them as a bride without spot or wrinkle. And he's been working on you striving with us. Thank God for the grace of God, the Spirit of grace that's been working in you and through you and upon you. And I think we're getting close. I think we're getting close to a people who would establish a testimony in the earth that it was by the word of their testimony, come on, number one. By the blood of the Lamb, number one. That was the grace that appeared to you that you didn't have anything to do with. The blood of the Lamb. What's number two? The word of their testimony, that's you searching for the grace of God. Because before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony. What was it? He pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means it requires my walk. But that's not the only one. It's also all right to by faith walk for a little while towards this goal. I can see it. Seeing it is not good enough. Even the Apostle Paul, who writes, 17 books in the New Testament, says, I have not yet apprehended that which I've been apprehended for, but this one thing I'm still doing. I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize. How will you know when you've received the prize? Well, you will have loved not your life unto the death. That's the third one. And saints, it was by water and blood it was going to cost him that life. And you and I also, born of water and blood, but there's got to be that final thing. There's three that bear witness in the earth. What are they? Spirit, the water, and the blood. And so God does everything that He does in you by His Spirit. You're made clean by the washing of the water of the Word. That they can have on this side. And when He sent word back to them, it says His word bowed the hearts of all of Judah. Why not? Why can't it start right here? That all the fractures, all the division, everything God tears down. So that He bows the heart of all the men of Judah, and they send this word back to the king. At Gilgal. You will escort me across the river at Gilgal. Two things happen at Gilgal, and one hinges on the other. What is Gilgal? Place of circumcision. Remember, Joshua had to circumcise again. It's the place of circumcision. So the king is saying, if you really want me to come back, meet me at the place of circumcision. Because one thing for sure, you're going to do war with Amalek from generation to generation. Meeting Sister Betty, there's going to be some dancing when the reproach is completely rolled away. And it's the grace of God that's leading a people to saying, we're going to invite you back. Not only is it possible, it's the word you've been called to. Nobody has to do what Jesus did. Hello. Hear me in the right way there. He's the Savior. There will never be blood spilled again to save mankind. One sacrifice did it all. Now what remains is that I get planted in the likeness of what? Underline His. It's His death that you are now identifying with, not one you make up for yourself. Hello? The church has been famous at writing the script for their own death. And most of it has been religiosity. So much so that you can give your body to be burned and it not be the will of God. But God's going to have a people that die the right kind. Jeremiah 31. I love this scripture. Gives me hope. Verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, what did they find? They found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. I don't know about you, sometimes you feel like, is there going to be anything left after the sword keeps moving? I mean, it moves in here, in our own lives, as he cuts. It happens in our assemblies. It happens in the moves of God across the earth. And we shouldn't be surprised. Grace. Find grace in the wilderness. They were looking for it, and it's a grace to finish. It's a grace to complete. It's a grace. We heard it in prophecy this morning, that sometimes God wants us to walk. Sometimes God wants us to run. But now he calls us to what? Stand. Because those that stand still see something. They see the salvation of God. They see the grace of God that is going to be revealed in them. And when Christ comes back, he's coming back to be glorified where? In the saints that are standing still waiting for him. That love his appearing. Not running here and there, trying to be God's man for the hour. They're waiting on God. Crying out to God. Ezekiel says mourning for their own iniquity. Crying out for God. God, give me the grace. Give me the heart to stand. Amen? Those that were left found grace. All right, 1 Peter 1, another very familiar one. Third level, or third installment of the grace of God in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Would all of you in here this morning be convinced that you have both a calling and an election? There's another whole message on this I've ministered before on the difference between a calling and election. But I believe I'm This is a good scripture, but I'm also going to go back to 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, the diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. So this is not the entrance that you got when you were born again. This is another entrance yet. It'll be ministered unto you abundantly into what? The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance at these things, though you know them, and be established in the Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of what? Of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Now you've got to assume that Peter's writing to born-again Christians here. He's writing to people that have already received the grace of God. And yet he's still speaking of a grace that would come to them. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Back to where we started, it was the whole purpose of the grace of God, that the Son would be revealed in you. Not just to be sitting in there, because if all creation is waiting and groaning for something. The manifestation of the sons of God. So we've got this appearing that we have to hope all the way unto the end. So you're saved by hope. There's a lot of things you're saved by if you've ever done a study on that. One of the things you're saved by is hope. Nothing worse than a person who loses their hope. Have you ever felt hopeless? It's a discouraging place, isn't it? Not only discouraging, it's tormenting. When God wants to come and give us hope. Hope, love, faith. The greatest of these is love, is charity. Amen? Because with that, it says love never fails. It's never going to fail. God, freshen our hope. Freshen the hope of people that can get weary from the fight. Freshen the hope in us that we would hope to the end. Because this appearing is going to happen, not you got to be able to see the life in order to be just like it. You got to be able to recognize it. And that's the grace of God doing that to us. Look in Ezra. One more after this. Ezra chapter 9. One of my favorite books in the Bible. I love this book. Ezra chapter 9. Here's a scribe that was probably not involved in a lot of the things that the people he was teaching were involved in. And yet he identifies, through this book, he's identifying himself. We did a skit in the early days of college at Blueberry in this book, in the book of Ezra, and I can still remember the line where he says, our iniquities, we're ashamed and we blush to lift our face to thee because our iniquities have increased over our head. And here's a teaching scribe, it says, who had set his heart to seek the Lord. He probably wasn't involved in all of the stuff they were involved in, but he was right in there with them. You know what that is? Discerning the Lord's body. That's somebody who gets right in beside your uglies. In hell. As a high priest who is our mediator, constantly giving intercession, he doesn't come into the low places that I've fallen to stay there with me. He comes down there with me to lift me up. But he's not afraid and he's not scared to go into my hurts and into my mess. We don't want to get next to somebody sometimes who's got the uglies on. But that's not the heart of the Father, because he can get right in next to that stuff. And it doesn't touch them. And that's what this people, they're going to be singing the song of the redeemed. Because their Savior, when we made our bed in hell, He was there. And that's why I think God puts us together. Right? The island's got to flee away. God's not going to have any islands. The mountain's got to come down. The valley's got to come up. He levels the playing field. And we all go, yes, sir, we're all a mess. Is that right? We're all a mess. And so together, what I'm failing in, you're not. What you're failing in, I'm not. And we get identified in that. It's called suffering. It's called eating the bread of affliction. It's getting next to this body that has no form or comeliness that anybody would desire it. And yet God's hidden a treasure in an earthen vessel. He says, stay there, keep digging. Keep digging in one another. Don't be afraid of the uglies. Get next to it and let the grace of God do its work in both. Ezra, verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8. And now for a little space. I don't know how long the space is going to be. But grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Here it is again. To leave us a remnant to escape. You know what you have to escape? Yourself. You have to escape your life. And you got to be found worthy to do that. So He's made a way. The grace of God can give you a sure thing. It can fasten you into a secure place. A secure place in Him. I'm not preaching some kind of the place you stand in. I believe God can give that to us. And I don't think it'll be presumptuous. I think we'll be able to stand with a certainty. Paul did at one point. He said, I have a conscience void of offense. A guy who murdered Christians at a point in his life, I'm sure the guilt must have been something that was hard to carry throughout his ministry. David, an adulterer and a murderer, could write in Psalm 51, it's against thee and thee only have I sinned. Therefore, you've got to be naked and open and bare with Him, before Him, with whom you have to do, because He's the only one that can cleanse me from my sin. So as we come in transparency and vulnerability before God, it establishes the relationship with those who are willing to do the same. You know, it doesn't do a lot of good sometimes to bear because we'll all realize we're all fellows in the same ship. It's called fellowship of His suffering. And God is chasing all the highs and the lows out and establishing it as one. Why does God give us a little grace and a nail in His holy place? That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. A little reviving. I can hear the old Apostle Paul in Romans. Oh God, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Still a bondage to us. Who's going to deliver me? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. A grace to lighten our eyes, to give us an understanding. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath the grace that appears, the grace we search for and is found, and the final grace that comes to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How about that? How many of you think you've been waiting? Sometimes you wait for a long time. God, you cry out for something. God, how much longer do I have to wait for you to fix this in me? Well, if that's what I prayed, it probably wouldn't be so long. It's usually, Lord, fix my wife or fix this or can you deal with this situation? And God's, look in the mirror, son. And we think we've waited, but he's waited. He's waited for 6,000 years. And he's waiting. Therefore will the Lord wait, and here's why, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. What an interesting word to throw in to the mix when he's talking about giving mercy and giving grace. The word here actually means a verdict. There's a verdict or a sentence. There's a verdict that's passed that God actually declares you deserve the grace of God. This is not some judgment that's against you. This is a sentence. This is something that God declares because he is a God of judgment where things are rightly divided. He said, I've waited. I've rightly divided this thing. I've watched. I've nurtured. I've brought you, and I make a declaration, and I make a verdict, and I declare a sentence that I've waited for this reason and this reason alone to be gracious unto you. How about that? And in that he says, I will be exalted. Blessed are all they that wait for him. We're waiting for him, for that grace that will appear. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Remember the story back in Genesis. There was a famine in the land. And Jacob sent out his 10 sons to get bread from Egypt. And when they arrived there, Joseph recognized them as his brothers and inquired about his younger brother, Benjamin, and how his father was, and sent them all back to the land of Canaan, except Simeon, that he kept as a hostage, and said, don't come back until you bring your younger brother Benjamin. And he put all their money in their sacks, and when they arrived back with their father Jacob, they discovered the money in the sacks, and they were afraid, and you all know the story. And finally said, we can't come back, we can't go back, unless we bring the younger brother. And Jacob was very hesitant to do that, but finally he sent them back with gifts and their money in their sacks and double money and sent them all back with Benjamin. When Joseph saw his younger brother Benjamin, there's a little thing in Scripture that is, I just love, a little phrase. He was so moved in his heart. It says, he could not refrain himself any longer. And he brought them all in. And it says that they talked to the steward of the house. And they were deathly afraid. They were in trouble. I believe that steward is the Holy Spirit. And he said, I got your money. So I've got it covered. And the king, he didn't mean, you know, ill towards you. And he brought him in. And it must have been something to see. He gave him 5 times more than everybody else. You remember that? I don't know if that meant he got 5 helpings of wild rice or... till Benjamin's at the table. Who's Benjamin? Son of the right hand. He's the younger brother. It's the first fruit company. And God has been waiting patiently. But he's vowed when Benjamin shows up at the table, I will be gracious unto him. And 5 times more than everybody else lands on his plate. But there had to be one more test, didn't there? Because what had to be determined is whether or not the hearts of the brethren had really changed. And when he sent them away, then he sent the steward after them and apprehended them and, of course, brought them all back. And they discovered the cup was in Benjamin's bag. And the fourthborn son, this company that you're called to. And God is waiting for me and for you to offer ourselves to one another like we never have before. And when that happens, the grace of God is going to be released like never before. He couldn't refrain himself. And he put everybody out of the house, sat all the brethren down at the table, and lifted the veil. No more Egyptians in the house. Lifted the veil. I'm your brother. And didn't blame them for one single thing. You meant it for evil, but God sent me here so that I could be a provider for all of you. Folded them up in his arms. And the grace of God was dispensed to a family. And to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels and 5 more changes of raiment. Saints, God has five times more is coming your way. Not a grace that appears at the beginning of your salvation, but a grace here that appears at the end to finish this race. Can you say amen? May the Lord bless you.